It is good to be back again with you guys. It was a long night, and I'd like to just start by just asking if you would keep a friend of mine in your prayers. One of our members at the station I work with, he's a fire policeman, was involved in an accident last night, directing traffic at an accident scene, and was hit by a car, and so. He was flown to Christiana, and he's in stable but serious condition. And so if you guys would just, his name's Kenny. If the Lord lays Kenny on your heart this week, would you just continue to pray for him? He's going to have a long, difficult road ahead of him. And so if you could just keep him lifted up in your prayers, I would appreciate that. So we are starting a new series. And before I do, I also want to just take the opportunity. Many of you have given me cards and gifts this being Pastor Appreciation Month, and I just want to say thank you for loving on me and my family, and I appreciate that, and it really just touches my heart. So I appreciate your generosity and your love that you've shown us. You guys are a great church here, and whoever becomes your pastor is going to be a lucky person. So. You just keep loving on people and loving on your pastors, and you'll be great. So open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. That's in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar, or flip your phone out and just flip over where left or right, wherever you're at, to Jonah. All right? Jonah is an Old Testament prophet. We find Jonah as one of the minor prophets in the Bible. We also find that it's the only prophet in the Bible, in the minor prophets, who doesn't prophesy at all. And there's no prophecy in the book of Jonah. And it's all about what I like about Jonah is that we believe it's, you know, most scholars would agree that Jonah wrote this book. And it is he's telling on himself, really. If you've ever read through the book of Jonah, you would know. Listen, it's four chapters. If you were to sit down and read through Jonah, it takes you about 15 minutes, right? So we got 4 weeks in Jonah, right? If you can read through 15 minutes a day, read through the book of Jonah, look, over the next 4 weeks, over and over and over again, and just let God speak to us, that's what we're going to do, all right? So, but today we're going to tackle chapter 1. And so one of the things I was thinking about is, who is it that you are hiding from in sharing your faith, right? Isn't that awesome? I mean, we all love to go out and share our faith, right? I mean, I know you guys are out there. I'm out there beating down the doors and sharing my faith with as many people as I can, right? Yeah, that's what I expected. Crickets, right? All right? It's scary, right? Why don't we share our faith with people? Well, I think there's a few reasons. One of the reasons, and maybe these are personal, maybe they're not. So don't try to perceive me, all right? Don't try to look at me, right? It's because maybe it'll cause me trouble at work, right? Maybe I'll get in trouble at work if I share my faith. I'm going to offend somebody, or, you know, people will look at me weird. Maybe it'll cause trouble in my relationships, right, with my family. A boyfriend or a girlfriend, or my friends, or they're gonna think I'm crazy. They're gonna think I'm weird. Whatever it is that they're gonna think, we worry about those things. What if I can't answer their questions? Right? I don't know about you, but I have gotten some really bizarre questions at times. I remember early on as a young Christian, a friend of mine who didn't know Christ. Asked me the question, well, what about the little guy who lives in the bush in the middle of nowhere and has never heard the gospel of Christ? If he dies without Jesus, you're telling me he's going to hell, right? I get that. I used to get that question all the time. And you know what I said? I don't know, but you give me a couple weeks and I'm going to go find the answer and I'll get back to you, right? So I came back to him a few weeks later with Romans 1 that since the creation of the world, man is without excuse, right? We can clearly see that things that have been made means there's a creator. And we all must bow and worship that creator, right? And then I said, in Job it says, the God of all the earth will do right by us. Whether he whether we make it to heaven or whether we're condemned, right? It's not going to be because God got it wrong. Amen? He's perfect. So that was my answer to him. But it took me a couple weeks to, you know, so we can't let those things bother us. But so when it really comes down to it, honestly, I think if we're all honest, including pastors at times, right, we're just scared. We're scared to share the gospel with people because we don't know what the reaction is going to be, right? Okay, I'm scared, right? I mean, you guys are not scared, obviously, but I get scared, right? And one good reason to share the gospel, the good news, is because we're commanded to in the scriptures, right? As followers of Christ, we're commanded to share the gospel with people. And we're going to look at that in a little bit in Matthew 29. You got the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And so we'll see Jesus commands us to do that. But before we get there, let's just do a little background. I don't know if you spent a lot of time in Jonah or not. I've never preached through the book of Jonah. I don't think I've honestly preached a sermon out of Jonah. But it's a fascinating little book, and we're going to dig into it. So a couple things, basic views of Jonah. A lot of people, because of the whale, and because of the idea of a man being swallowed by a whale, just think this is just some mythical book. You know, it's not real. It didn't really happen. You know, it's just not true. And they would be wrong, right? That's one view. Another view is just that it's an allegory, which means it's just symbolic and representative of something. Some people think that it's just a parable, like Jesus would tell. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They would be wrong. The book of Jonah is a historical book. Jonah was a historical character, right? He was a real man who actually lived, who was actually a prophet of God. And you can find that. We know that because we find him back in 2 Kings, right? He's mentioned in 2 Kings. Now, if we jump at just verse 1 of Jonah, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me,'" right? So people say that Jonah's not a real person, but if Jonah's not a real person, then back in 2 Kings, just be patient with me as I flip back there. Back in 2 Kings chapter 14, we see Jonah mentioned, probably a contemporary of the prophet Elijah. But in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, we see this. Well, let me go back a little bit in the to 23. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years," right? The book of Kings is a historical book. Nobody questions these kings. They were historical characters. "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin." Verse 25, "He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath and as far as the sea of the Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai." Right? In Jonah chapter 1, we're talking about Jonah, the son of Amittai, right? All right, so what are the chances there's two Jonahs whose dad's name was Amittai, right? So he is a historical character. We don't question the things that we read in Kings about their historical nature, but somehow when we get to the book of Jonah, we question whether Jonah was real or not, all right? The author of this book, as I said, was Jonah. It was probably written around 722 B.C. The purpose of it is Jonah's a prophet. That was his ministry. That's what God called him to do. Who does God send him to? He sends him to Assyria, right? He sends him to the land of Assyria. He sends him to these people. These are, man, wicked, wicked people, all right? But this was a huge city. The foundations of the city were about 30 miles by 10 miles, had huge walls built around it, was the prominent city of its day, but the people that lived within the walls of this city were known for their brutality, particularly when it came to the enemies, right? There we find that these people would were notorious for burying people alive, skinning. They would skin people. They would stake them and leave them out in the sun to die from the elements. And one place I found doing study was they were notorious for building pyramids from human heads. So these are not great people, right? When you get the call to go to Nineveh, you're not real super excited about that one, right? That's not something everybody's like, hey, sign me up for that mission trip. That's where I want to go, right? We want to go to Jamaica mission trip. Man, we're all over that. We want to go to Hawaii. We're going to go, you know, share the gospel in Hawaii. Oh, we wouldn't have any trouble filling that plane to go over there. So, but I don't think we would have a lot of takers for Nineveh. G. Campbell Morgan said that men have been looking so hard at the great fish in the book of Noah that they have failed to see the great God of Noah. It's interesting to see that when we speak of Noah, that's what most people think of, the fish. You know, the fish is only mentioned 4 times in the book of Noah. 4 times, right? Nineveh is mentioned 19 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. But God is mentioned 40 times in the book of Noah, or Jonah, right? And so, who is Jonah about? Well, if he's mentioned 40 times or more, this story is about God, right? It's about his sovereignty. It's about his, what I find this to be about is his patience and his mercy, right? And I think that you're going to see that as well. So let's just jump in. We're going to jump in with the first 3 verses, then we'll move on. Again, let me just read them to you. 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, right? Saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Notice in verse 3, he makes a point to say twice, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was trying to get away from God, right? I know none of you have done that before. I certainly have put my track running shoes on when God has directed me for certain things and tried to run the other way. But listen, the command that we see here is simple, right? It didn't take a lot of discernment on Jonah's part to decide what God wanted him to do. Get up, he says. Everybody here, who wants to have a word from the Lord, right? The question is, will we obey when we get a word from the Lord, right? And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, right? Not a struggle, right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to get up and go to Nineveh and preach out against it. In other words, what God was saying, I want you to go and preach mercy to the people in Nineveh, right? All right, imagine your worst enemies, and God says, that's where I want you to go and preach and share the gospel, right? And so, not super exciting. It's like, when you were kids, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes bullies pop up. And man, when you're in your yard and your dad's home and maybe you got some other friends in your yard, I don't know about you, but I'd talk big smack, right? I wasn't afraid of anybody, right? Because my dad was a pretty big dude, for one, right? And so I wasn't afraid of anybody in my yard, right? And that's what's going on here, right? All the prophets to this point in time have been prophesying in Israel, right? Jonah is the first prophet that we see, and I'm almost certain the only prophet that we see in the Bible who's called to go out of Israel and into a foreign land and say, thus says the Lord, to a pagan nation, right? So listen, Jonah's not in Israel in his own yard attacking the bully. No, God says, get up, and I want you to go into the bully's yard, and I want you to challenge him there, right? Now, we're really all in for going to Nineveh, right? He's called to go to the most evil people on the planet, the biggest enemy of Israel at the time, and preach God's mercy to them, right? We have been through some things as a country. You know, we went through 9/11, and can you imagine after 9/11, God calls you and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to Afghanistan and preach my mercy to them. I don't want you to preach judgment. I want you to go over there. I want you to warn them about my judgment. What I want you to do is preach my mercy to them, that I love them and that I have a plan for them. And that if they don't obey me and surrender to me, they will be judged, right? Now we start to understand Jonah a little bit, right? We think about Jonah, we go back to children's Bibles and the big fish and he's all cute looking. But really, when we read Jonah, Jonah's just, can I just be honest? Jonah's kind of a jerk, right? Because he's not for this. He's like, I'm not doing it, God. I'm not going. And the first thing he does, he doesn't even consider, he doesn't go pray about it, he doesn't consider it. He's up and he's out of there. He's going completely the opposite way, right? Completely. Matter of fact, he went thousands of miles the other direction to get away from God. That's what he did. And I find that interesting, you know. Sometimes when God calls us to do something that's difficult or something, let's just be honest, that we flat out don't want to do, right? I can remember when I first felt God call me to preach. And I was like, I don't want to do that, Lord. Can I do anything else? I'll do anything, you know. I don't want to be in front. I didn't like being in front of people. I would physically get ill before I'd preach. And I had a pastor who used to call me every Sunday, right? Just imagine if I did this to you. You came to church, and I love him for it, but you came to church and I just said, hey, why don't you just come up here and just share a couple minutes about what God's been doing in your life this week. Every Sunday. That's what he did to me. And I could have killed him for it, but, right? But maybe I wouldn't be where I'm at if he didn't do that. So, you know, I'm thankful for that. But Jonah runs. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And it's interesting because Jonah would have known this. He was a prophet of God. And I find it interesting because if you flip back to Psalm 139, and maybe you know this verse, maybe you're familiar, it's a very popular psalm, but Psalm 139, verse 7, it says this, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, then you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light, is as light with you. Right? I love that one passage there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Listen to this. This should always encourage us when darkness encroaches our lives. Even the darkness is not dark to you. Even the darkness isn't dark to you, God, right? You know, when you're a kid, you're scared of the dark. But when you become an adult, you know, I don't think I'm so much scared of the dark anymore, but there are things in life that scare me. But even those things that would encroach upon my life now or your life right now that would darken your heart, that would darken your spirit, that would seem like you're a little kid in the dark, that God, that David said in Psalm 139, even the darkness isn't dark to you, God. For because you're there, it makes it like light. So Jonah's fleeing from the presence of the Lord, totally ignoring. He would have known this psalm, right? He would have had this psalm memorized. So he knew these words. He knew that there was absolutely no place he could flee from the presence of the Lord, yet still he runs, right? I know, that doesn't sound like us, right? We don't do that, right? This is what I love about the Bible, guys. Man, these people, we're talking about the show Chosen and how it really brings to life some of the folks in the Bible. They're real people with real issues, just like us, right? And when you read Scripture, man, that's what you see. Jonah's a real guy with real issues. And listen, we kind of get a not good picture of Jonah. God gives him a word. He tells him to go preach. And Jonah's like, I'm not doing it, God. I don't want to preach to them. I don't like these people. I don't care about these people. And I'm not going to do it. So Jonah runs the other way, and Jonah is in flat-out rebellion against God. And it all starts with a little simple word called disobedience. He disobeys the word of the Lord. God said to do something, and Jonah said, no, I won't do that, right? What about us? What's God told you to do? What's God been speaking to your heart about? The Lord tells us to do something very similar, as I was saying earlier, in the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. We see that Jesus himself calls us to preach the gospel. Many of you know this as the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, we see Jesus say this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore," right? Not, hey, if you think about it, or if it suits you, if you don't mind. No, Jesus commands us, right? The word go is a command. It's not a suggestion. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age, right? So he gives us a great promise at the end, right? You would think that this would really encourage us to share our faith with people, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Why? Because, well, he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, right? Therefore go, right? So he's with us. It's not all on me, right? I'm going to share the gospel with you, but it's not on me for you to get saved, right? That's God's territory. It's on me to simply tell you there's a God in heaven who loves you, who knows everything you've ever done, and yet still loves us and sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's good news. That's simply what the gospel means, good news, right? And it's interesting here, the word nations, go where? So who do we go to? Well, okay, well, we're going to go to this group of people, but I ain't going to that group of people, right? Or we'll go to these people, but we don't have to go to those people, right? We're like that. Amen? Can I get an amen? Because we're all like that, right? We've all got issues, right? And so he says go to all nations. The interesting thing, a word about that word nations, is it is translated, the word is ethnos, and it means ethnic. It's where we get our word ethnic. So what he is simply saying is go to all people. All people, right? Not just pasty white folks, right? Not just to our black brothers and sisters, not to Chinese, not just to Chinese people, not just to Afghans, but to all people. Because guess what? All people in the scripture, in Romans says, all people have done what? Fallen short, right? We've all fallen short. We've all sinned, right? We all need Jesus, right? All of us, even us sitting in church today, we need Jesus. And we know, all of us here today, know people who don't know Christ. And again, are you like Jonah? I'm not going to do it. God, I know what you said in Matthew. I clearly understand what Jesus said. I'm supposed to go and make disciples. I'm supposed to tell people about you. I'm supposed to share what you've done in my life with somebody else. And I know that the responsibility of whether they accept you or reject you is not on me. That's on you. I know that. But because it scares me, I'm not going to do it, Lord. Even though, right? And we say, well, we're not like Jonah. But we do that even though at the end of chapter 28 in Matthew, he said, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. Every time you open your mouth for him, God will be there, right? And he'll help you. He'll even give you words to say. I can only tell you there's been times where I've shared with people where, yes, I read and study the Bible, but man, I can't always say, well, in chapter so-and-so of this book, at verse something, halfway down the page, right? This is what the Bible says. I'll just say, Paul said, Well, you know, I can remember one time where Jeremiah said, where Isaiah says this, right? And it's not verbatim, you know. Maybe I'm preaching from the Eastern Shore version today, the ESV, right? And you know, but it might not be verbatim for what the ESV says, but I'm telling people, and Scripture will just come out, right? I go, where did that come from, right? And I go back to, I think about Psalms 119. I will hide your word in my heart, Lord, so I will not sin against you, right? And remember last week we talked about in James, what was one of the things he said, right? For you to know to do right and not do it is what? It's sin for you. So it's not just the wrong things we do, it's the right things we know we're supposed to do. And like Jonah, we say, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. It makes me uncomfortable, Lord. Well, can I just share a truth with you? God's really not concerned about your being comfortable, right? He's really not. I mean, he loves us, but he's really not concerned about it, all right? So here we go, all right? When we're sharing the gospel, when we are not sharing the gospel, we are in rebellion, like Jonah. And unchecked, we are moving further and further and further away from the Lord when we're not actively sharing our faith with people. Listen, I am not telling you that you got to go and share with 30 people every week, right? I'm not telling you you got to go share with 10 people every week. I'm just saying, would you just place yourself before the Lord and be available to speak whenever God tells you to speak or to share whenever God tells you to share, right? Just make yourself available to him. Lord, I don't know who you're going to bring in my life this week. I got no idea. But Lord, if you'll bring people into my life, I'll tell them about you. I'll tell them what you did for me. I don't know how to preach, but I'll tell them what you've done for me. I can tell them what you've done for me, right? Everybody can talk about what God's done for you, right? Simply tell people that and make sure he's getting all the credit, right? You didn't do it, right? It's by faith alone that we're saved. So you didn't do it. So moving on, all right? That's verses 1 through 3. The next couple verses, verses 4 and 5, we learn that rebellion invites wrath, right? I know you're super excited about that, right? I knew that you would be, right? So let's just read that, verses 4 and 5. But listen to what it says. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Who sent the storm? God did, right? Jonah runs, disobeys God. God chases after Jonah and sends a storm, right? Now, here's the part that gets me. I mean, this is where, to me, this must have been one heck of a storm, right? Because verse 5 says, then the mariners were afraid, right? So in my mind, I don't know about you, but in my mind, and I know there's probably some watermen here, and you've been on a boat with some storms, right? But in my mind, I'm thinking deadliest catch, right? Those guys are hardcore, right? Them big boats, I mean, they're huge waves, right? And you see them get nervous, but the Bible says that the mariners were afraid. Big, strong, salty guys who work on the water for a living. This storm comes in, and these guys that spend every single day on the water, they're scared, right? That's like, you know, when you're flying a plane and the pilot's afraid, that's when you should seriously be afraid, right? When you see him get nervous, you should be nervous, right? Now the guys on the boat are getting nervous, I'm nervous. Something's not working out very well, right? So the mariners were afraid, and each of them, and they each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. All right? God does not simply gloss over our rebellion to his word. Just bear with me as we go through this, all right? He doesn't just gloss over it. And we're fooling ourselves if we think that we can ignore the Great Commission about sharing the gospel, right? We're fooling ourselves. God is prepared, listen, to come after us. God is prepared to break the ship down, to drown Jonah, and let all these idol-worshiping sailors perish, all in response to Jonah's rebellious actions, right? So listen, here's another thing that we should pick up from this, right? This story. Your rebellion against God doesn't just affect you, right? Who else is being affected by Jonah's rebellion? These guys on the boat, right? They don't even know Jonah. Jonah just goes and buys a ticket to get on this boat, and God's chasing him, and guess what? Well, it's just too bad you guys are on the wrong boat, because here comes God, and he's after the guy that's downstairs sleeping, right? Again, this reminds me again, like I said, Jonah's kind of a jerk, right? He gets on this boat. He doesn't care. He goes down. This boat's getting tossed all over the place. These guys are selling. They're taking their livelihood and chunking it off the boat. We got to make the boat lighter. We got to get rid of some cargo. Get rid of it. Maybe it'll the ship will make it, but it's about ready to get broken up, right? And Jonah just goes downstairs and goes to sleep. What a jerk, right? What a jerk. I mean, this totally changes our children's Bible version of Jonah, right? We learn here that the Lord will make a storm to wreak havoc and to wreck our plans when we readily dismiss obedience and disobey His command. He's going to come after us. Why? Not because He's a big, bad, angry God, but because He's a God who loves us. And He's a God that can't put up with unrighteousness in His people, right? When there's sin in our lives, God is, listen, I'm telling you this, God is going to deal with you, right? I love my three kids. And when they do wrong, I am a terrible parent if I ignore that and don't address it with them. Now, I can promise you they're not going to enjoy my getting involved when they do wrong, right? I shared with you last week how I almost helped my son meet Jesus face to face, right? Because of something he said to his mother, right? Right? He didn't enjoy that process, but I would have been a terrible father if I just let that go and didn't address that with him, right? And God would be a terrible God if we totally blew him off and ignored his commands and he didn't come after us to discipline us for our good, right? For our good and for his glory. We can see how God responds in other areas of the Bible. In John, 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read a couple passages to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, right? No sin, no unrighteousness, no darkness in God. Maybe you've heard this before. Sounds awful familiar, this book, James. I think we just went through that. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured by his or enticed by his own desire, right? So God's not evil. God's not tempted by evil, right? We're tempted by our own desires. So God will come after us. God can send a storm on one's income, right? Maybe he doesn't. Maybe you're not in a boat, but maybe God sends a storm on your finances, right? Maybe he can hurl a wind on your health. Maybe he can crush your grades in school or your scholarships that you're dependent upon. Or maybe when we rebel, he can do whatever it takes to get us to return to him. Right? God's sovereign. When we disobey God, our Father, he can do whatever he desires to get us to return to him, to get us back in a position of rightness with him. Right? We don't like that, do we? We rebel, we push back against that. And we see Jonah doing the same thing. Rebellion denies sinners the hope of God, right? Verse 6, look at that. So the captain came and said to Jonah, remember, Jonah got on the boat, the storm hit, the ship is being ripped to pieces, and Jonah goes downstairs, finds a nice comfy place, and takes a nap. So the captain of the boat comes down to him and says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us. Perhaps your God will just maybe casually think about us," right? "Perhaps he'll give us a thought that we may not perish," right? They're scared. These guys are facing death. Right? And sure, they've been on the waters many times. They've seen storms come and go. But this storm has them scared. This storm has them facing what they believe, we're going to die. We are all going to about ready to die. The whole ship is praying. But what's Jonah doing? Sleeping, right? These guys are pagan men on this boat. These guys aren't followers of God. They don't love Yahweh. They're not following the Lord. The guy who's supposed to be a lover of God is down in the hull of the boat asleep. The rest of these pagan guys are now praying to God, and the Christian guy is sleeping. Sadder than Jonah's nap is that these men want to escape death, right? These men are scared. They are. You know, maybe we're not always looking for fear, but sometimes life has a way of ripening people to hear the gospel. I'm going to just be honest. When my mom passed away 24 years ago, I didn't know Jesus, right? But God used that situation for me to be able to hear the gospel. It wasn't pleasant. No, God didn't take my mother so that I would come to know Jesus. But God used my mom's death and that season of hurt and that season of darkness that I went through, that I might be able to hear the gospel, right? The young lady who is now my wife would share Jesus with me, right? And I'd tell her, I'm a good person. I volunteer in the fire department. I help people all the time. I don't need Jesus. When I get to heaven one day, he's going to see all the good stuff I did, and surely my good will outweigh my bad, right? Well, if that's how you think, I just want to tell you, I love you, but you're wrong, right? That's not how it works. It's righteousness that he's after, right? It's not about your good deeds. It's about your heart. And our heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. But God can change that. Listen, Jonah's rebelling against God, and these people are facing death. Jonah has the opportunity to share the knowledge of the one true God, and he chose to go to sleep, right? You and I have the opportunity, week in and week out, through our lives. I don't know how long you've been following Jesus, but I've been following Jesus for 24 years now, right? And I would be shameful to tell you the times that I've missed opportunities to share the gospel with people, right? And I'm sure you can think of many times where you've missed the opportunity to share the gospel with people. Jonah knows the one true God, yet he sees these people in this desperate situation, and he just chooses to go to sleep. Jonah's denying these perishing men the opportunity for a hope of the Lord's salvation. All around Jonah are people who want a solution to escape death. Listen, all around me and you are people right now, matter of fact, if not now, more than ever now, are people who are wanting a solution to escape death, right? And I'm not saying this because I'm pro-vax or anti-vax or anything else. I'm saying, look at our country right now. Look at our world, right? We are so scared of a disease that we're willing to we just do anything, right? And people are angry over it, right? Trusting in the Lord is what we're supposed to do, right? All around you and I today, in this life that we live, are people who are scared to die, who are people who are looking for a way to escape death. And we have the truth as Christians. The reality is, you aren't going to escape it, right? Every single one in this room, at some point in time, is going to die physically. But none of us will die spiritually. Every person in this room and every person on the face of this earth is going to live forever somewhere. Either in heaven, with God, as a forgiven child of his, covered by the blood of Jesus, or you've rebelled against God, rejected His offer of salvation, rejected His Son who bore your sin, and you'll spend eternity in hell separated from Him. And hell is hell because you're separated from God. Not because that's where Satan is. Because it's the rest of eternity without God. Revelation comes, right? The next thing that we see is Revelation comes, and we all see that we've got real problems. Starting in verse 7. And they said to one another, the sailors, "Come, let us cast lots, that we might know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation?" Man, what do you do for a living, dude? "And where do you come from? And what is your, and what country do you come from? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So, we see that these guys got real problems. Jonah's got real problems. When the lot falls on Jonah, the sailors beg Jonah to tell him, "What the heck is going on, man? What have you done? Where in the world do you come from? What is the deal with you? That God, this God of yours is after you like this." They, like us, want an answer. They, like us, want an answer in the realm of something that they can control, right? Tell us what we can do to fix this, right? When something happens in our life, we want to know, what can I do to fix it, right? I'm just being honest. I can tell you from my experience. When my mom passed away and I was walking through complete darkness and was depressed and just to the point where I didn't want to live anymore, if I could have done something to fix it, I would have. But God allowed me to go to a place where I was absolutely out of control, could not do anything to change my situation, right? There's nothing I could do to heal the wound that had been created in my heart. But God healed it, right? The only thing I could do was surrender to Him. And I thank God that that's what I did. I surrendered to God, and God healed the wound in my heart. God began to breathe new life into me. These guys want an answer. Well, where are you from? What do you do? Man, how is this happening? What can we do to stop it, right? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to preach mercy to them, but now that God is tearing things up here, he has the opportunity now to tell these sailors, these men that are with him on this boat, he has the opportunity to tell them who God is, and he chooses again, still really not to do anything. These guys are in danger, just as much danger as the people of Nineveh are in, right? Just as much as the people that you and I know that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're in danger, right? Do you know how much time they have left? Think about the person, somebody you know and love that doesn't know Jesus. You know how much time they got left? I don't. I got people I love. I got a dad I love who doesn't know Jesus, right? He's 75 years old. I don't know how much time he has left. I have knelt by the bedside of an aunt who didn't know Jesus, who patted me on the hand, told me I was a good boy at 40-some years old. "You're a good boy, Larry, but I don't want to hear anything that I don't want to hear anything about church or God." Or, and within 24 hours, she was gone. Right? Who are, and I'm going to be honest with you. I knew that about her when I went to see her. I have already been a pastor when I went to see her. And I was scared when I went to see her to share with her, because I knew she didn't have a lot of time left. Right? And I wanted her to know Jesus. So, what about you? Who do you have in your life? Maybe not even who do you have in your life, but who is God going to bring into your life to share the gospel of Christ with? Many, many, many people are in danger. They are all in danger because they don't know God. John 17:3 says this. Jesus says this. This is eternal life, that they would know the one true God and your Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, right? That's simple, right? That's not hard to understand, is it? That's the gospel. That they would know the one true God, Yahweh, and your Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a seminary degree to know that. We all have real problems, and we all need to deal with them, and we all can only get healed by them through the gospel of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, when we have problems, we have to repent, right? The story goes on to say this. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." In other words, he's saying, it's all my fault. You're in this situation totally because of me, right? It seems like Jonah's waking up a little bit, right? Nevertheless, look what they did, right? So they get the truth. Here's what you need to do. You need to hurl me into the sea, and it'll stop. But these men obviously care more about Jonah than Jonah cared about them, because the scriptures tell us what they try to do. They tried to row the boat to get it to shore. Maybe we can just row harder and row faster, right? Isn't that a lot like us sometimes? Maybe if I just read my Bible more, right? If I just try harder not to do wrong things, if I just go to church more, right? And all of those things are just like these guys on the boat, right? Even those good things become idols, because we're putting our hope that if I come to church more, God will be pleased with me. If I would just pray more, God would be pleased with me. If I would just stop using these words, then God might be pleased with me, right? If I would stop looking at these things, or if I would stop doing, all that stuff becomes idol worship, right? God wants your heart. God wants you. He's not interested in your sacrifices. He's interested in you. And if we would surrender ourselves to Him, God would speak to us. God would heal our wounds. God would care for us, right? And God would build us up. But the thing is, we have to surrender. We have to also repent of our sin. That's the hard thing. Jonah wouldn't repent, and here we are. Here he is in this story, and he still won't repent. He just says, "Throw me overboard," right? Jonah knows God. Jonah knows that at any moment he could have knelt down on that ship and said, "God, I repent. This is all my fault. I'll just turn the boat around and take me back, and I'll go to Nineveh," right? He could have done that. And I believe God would have stopped the storm, but he would not repent, right? Don't let that be you, folks. God's showing you areas of your life that you need to repent of. Deal with it and repent. The sailors quickly become painfully aware of their inability to save themselves. Notice verse 14. Therefore, the things are getting real now. Therefore, right, they were calling out to their gods earlier. Now the scripture says, therefore, they called out to the Lord. Right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Yahweh, right? The one true God. Therefore, now these guys are calling out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life because of his mistakes. Don't kill us, Lord, because of him. That's what they're saying. And lay not on us innocent blood. So he's telling us if we throw him overboard, God, that you'll stop the storm. So don't hold us accountable for his death. Because throwing him overboard meant sure death for Jonah. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And listen to what happens. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. These men surrendered their life to Christ. They repented of their wrong. And they said, this is the one true God. This is God. Jonah's God is the God we need to bow down and worship. Not our little trinkets, not our little gods that we thought worked, but this God is the God we need to serve. Real conversion is this. Real conversion means that when someone hears that a substitute is needed, he or she cries out to the Lord for salvation by means of God's substitute. Not my substitute, not your substitute, but God's substitute. And then accomplishes works demonstrating that conversion after the confession, right? We just read about that in James, right? That when there's a substitute, Jesus is our substitute, right? Jesus took our sins. This story of Jonah correlates a lot with Jesus, right? It correlates a lot with Jesus. There was great sin in the world, right? And we needed a Savior, right? There's a great storm happening. And the world needs a Savior, and it's Jesus. God has provided His Son. That if He was nailed to a cross, the perfect Son of God, that God would look away from our sin, that we would be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel, right? Doesn't that sound a lot like what's happening with Jonah? If you just throw Jonah into the ocean, the storm will cease, right? And so there's this correlation. And we also see, I love the fact that in this story, we also see that Jesus is mentioned, even in the New Testament, Jesus mentions Jonah, right? People were asking for a sign. Give us a sign of who you are, Jesus, that you're the Son of God. Give us a sign. You know what Jesus said? I won't give. It's an evil and wicked generation to ask for signs from God, right? That's Jesus' words, right? So when you see ministries that are all about signs and wonders, right, be leery, okay? Jesus said it's a wicked and evil generation that seeks after signs and wonders. This generation, he said, will be given no sign except for the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Right? So, Jonah's just not a fishy tale, right? Just not some fish story. Jesus himself give Jesus verifies Jonah's story, right? Right? I'm tired. So, right? Jesus himself says Jonah was a real man. Right? Stop trying to wrap our minds about how he would have lived inside of a whale for 3 days. Listen. Back in Genesis, it says God took dust, formed it into a man, and did this. And it became a living being. And yet, we're going to question how God could keep a man alive inside of a whale for 3 days or a large fish. Really? God says, and for all you, that was how he made man. And for all you ladies, the Bible says that God took a rib out of the side of Adam and formed a woman. Right? Praise God to that. I don't know about you. Man, that was a good place for you to say amen. Get some brownie points, right? Right? So I give you another chance so you can redeem yourself, right? God took one of Adam's ribs and formed a woman, a helpmate, right? An equal to him. Amen. Amen. There you go, right? Amen, all right? Whoo! You almost blew it, man. Whoa, you almost blew it. All right? Oh, my goodness. So listen, we're saved through faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ, not in our works. But at the same time, when we trust in Christ and when we give our lives to Him, there should be fruit after that salvation experience that comes from your life and my life that shows our faith. Right? That we just spent several weeks in James talking about that. Right? There should be evidence that you love Jesus. And I'm not talking about your church attendance. I'm talking about people that don't know Christ should know that you're a Christian, right? You work with people that don't know Jesus. You go to school with people. You live next door to people that don't know Jesus. But do they know that you know Jesus? And if they don't, then maybe you're like Jonah. You're keeping it all to yourself, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to give an account for keeping it all to myself. I want to be able to say, you know what? I don't know who got saved, but man, I was not afraid to tell people about Jesus. If people ask, I was going to tell them, right? And it goes on, just the last part of this story, right? So Jonah's cast into the ocean, right? This is a sure death sentence. But listen to what God does. Come on, man. Tell me God's not merciful and patient and kind to us. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God could have squashed him like a bug. He could have let him drown in that ocean. But it says God appointed a fish, a great fish, to swallow him and keep him for 3 days and three nights. Right? God could have squashed you and I like a bug for our rebellion against him, for our arrogance that somehow we can navigate this life, somehow we can save ourselves. But God appointed a Savior for you, his Son, Jesus Christ, who was sinless, right? And took my spot and your spot upon that cross. He died in our place, shedding his blood to cover our sins, that we could find freedom and hope and grace in him. Amen? And so as the worship team comes, I want to just ask you this. So now what can we do? What do we do with this information, right? We don't want to be like Jonah, right? Honestly, we're going to see Jonah doesn't get much better, okay? If you kind of rundown of Jonah is chapter 1, he runs, right? Chapter 2, he's going to repent. Chapter 3, he's going to preach. And then chapter 4, he's going to pout, right? Because he ain't happy that God did what God said he was going to do, right? But the fact that we have Jonah's account in the Scriptures tells me that Jonah eventually repented of his ignorance and his arrogance, right? So what can you and I do? Well, I just think there's a couple things that we can do that would help us in this coming week or in the next couple of weeks. And one, look for opportunity, right? I mean, thank God. I mean, even with COVID still going on, we're not locked down, right? So we're out, we're about, right? People are out shopping. Some of you are out Christmas shopping. You're going to go out to eat probably after church is over. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with people. You know, look for people who need to hear the gospel, right? Don't act like you guys don't eavesdrop on conversation when you're in public with people, right? You see things that are going on. Maybe God's letting you see that as an opportunity for you to intervene. Not me. I can't do that, God. Sure you can, right? I'm not asking you to get all nosy in somebody's business, but you could just say, hey, man, I happen to overhear your conversation. And maybe, could I just pray with you? I love Jesus, man, and Jesus has done some amazing things in my life. And I believe that God wants to help you. And maybe God brought me here right now for that moment to pray with you. Look for opportunities in the grocery store, right? Most of you probably shop at the same grocery store week in and week out. You ever share the gospel with anybody in the grocery store, right? Maybe the poor person checking you out needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. I mean, we all make small talk, don't we? I mean, a lot of times, don't we? I do. Oh, how you doing? Oh, man, it's busy in here today. Yeah. So create opportunities to talk about Jesus to people. You all got friends that you're going to be with tomorrow, or coworkers you're going to be with tomorrow, and tomorrow, you know, you're going to be getting your coffee in the morning and talking, and, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Man, I went to church, man. Got to hear the story of Jonah. We're starting to talk about Jonah. Learn some things about Jonah. Learn some things about myself, right? Share what God said to you or what you learned today. See, it's not that difficult. It's just the fact that, honestly, where most of us, all of us, are scared to death to do it. But if we just trust Jesus to help us, right? And the reality of, remember last week, something else that James said that I think is powerful this week? Anybody who sees another person in the error of their ways and turns them back to God, right? saves that person and covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that good news? Man, a friend of mine at work, he works at another fire department up in northern Delaware, and went to a fire this week and pulled a lady out of a fire, right? Man, that's a fireman's, you know, that's what firemen dream about. Going into the big fire, making a rescue, right? Listen, we all have the opportunity to do that, to make a rescue, right? Not because of our own strength, but just by being willing to share Jesus Christ with somebody. To point them to Him, right? Here's something else that Jesus said. If I would be lifted up, right? Again, this takes the weight off of you and me. Jesus said these words. If I would be lifted up, I, Jesus saying that, not me, but Jesus, I will draw all men to myself. It's not up to you to draw people to Him. It's up to you to lift Him high in the things that we say, in the way that we live, in our interactions with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. That's our job. Lift up high the name of Jesus this week and let Jesus draw people to Him through you. Amen? Let's worship God.